Well, good morning, church. How you guys doing? Good. It is so good to see you. Yeah, loving this life. If you are joining us for the second week, if you came last Sunday for Easter and you're back again, hey, you're 2 for 2. You're batting 1,000 right now. Let's keep stacking those habits right there. I am here for it. As the offering finishes, one other thing I'd love to mention, if you're a parent in the room, as I am, I have 3 little boys, we are launching, our Generations team is launching this new thing called Faith Journey, which are resources, curriculum created to help our littles journey with Jesus aligned with what we're learning here in Big Church. I love, as I drive home with my boys, asking them what they're learning, asking them questions, and it's really well done. It's not diluted, but it's really just solid for their age range and their development. So I just would encourage you, check out Faith Journey in the Generations Department. It is wonderful. And with that, we are in a 52-week series. Come on, somebody. 52-week series on the words of Jesus. We are sitting in his words. Jesus says, his own words, he says about himself. He goes, I am the way, I am the life, and I am the truth. And so we are receiving his words as the truth from heaven. We are praying that they find good soil in our hearts, and that as we receive them, that they would grow good things in us and in our church. 2 weeks ago, before Easter, we finished up a little section on the Beatitudes. If you're unfamiliar, the Beatitudes are the first 9 to 10 statements that Jesus makes at the beginning of a very long sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. It's his manifesto on what the kingdom of God is like and how the kingdom of God breaks in the earth and through our lives. And the first 9 to 10 verses speak to this blessing, this condition of God's favor that exists in the earth. And then we transition from that, and now we're entering into some other teachings from that sermon. And so this is the very first thing Jesus says after the Beatitudes as this transition point to the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. We're just gonna read one verse. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. This is what Jesus says to you and to me. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. Very encouraging, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. You're the salt. Followers of Jesus, you're the salt of the earth. But if you lose your saltiness, how can it be restored? It's no longer good. It's no longer useful for anything. It has no purpose anymore. I remember, I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story of a guy named Dave, who's a friend of mine. I'm going to bring him out in different places through this message. And the first time I met Dave, it was summer 2021. I had just been installed as the new senior pastor of Faith Center down in Eugene, Oregon. And shout out to Eugene. And the church was slowly emerging from COVID. We were putting together the broken pieces, as lots of churches were, as we were coming out of that really hard time. And so we started something on Wednesday nights that we called Ministry Nights. And this is just for anyone who wanted to come. We came together with no structure. We just came to worship and to pray and to seek Jesus and to believe that he was present, he loved us, and he wanted to minister to us. We were pressing into God alone. Not religious tradition, not structured format, nothing else. We were just pressing into Jesus, trying to rework these atrophied muscles of corporately praying and worshiping together. It was a small group. It wasn't very big, but it was a desperate group. It was a desperate group. There was power in the room. And that's actually one of the first things that got me thinking as I was preparing for this message on salt. Like, salt's not that big. Salt's pretty small. You look at it and you're like, oh, how cute and dainty. It's salt. And yet, we've all had those stories where we like took salt for granted, or we just weren't prepared for it. And a little bit of salt can pack a powerful punch, can't it? That's one of the first things I think Jesus is getting at. He's like, you're the salt. It's small. You don't see it. But man, if you're not careful, do you taste it? The ratio of salt's perceptible presence to its actualized impact seems very disproportionate. And I think that's important for us, because you and I, we live in a world where big impact comes from big things. you really want big impact, you got to be big. Not so fast, says Jesus. You're the salt. Perhaps it's the little, tiny, unseen things that make the greatest difference. I've always been drawn to the line from Mother Teresa, who, if there's anyone who could, we can say, lived up to being the salt of the earth, it was her. She says, look, we can do no great things. We can only do little things with great love. Salt. Be salt. And not salt in the singular, salt in the plural. So when you read it in Greek and Jesus says, you're the salt, he's not saying you individually are the salt. He's speaking to his disciples. Again, I'm from the South. I feel like I say that every time I'm up here, just to remind you. So the way we would translate it, the Southern translation would be, hey, y'all the salt. Y'all are the salt, right? Which is a perfectly good word. It really works. Not you individually, y'all collectively. Y'all are the salt. And this is important. The scriptures attest to this over and over. There's one scripture that says one can put 1,000 to flight. And two puts not 2,000, but 10,000 to flight. There's a way that us together, we compound one another's saltiness. We build, our faith joins together and has even more impact than what we would have had just by ourselves. By ourselves, we slip away. Together, we become even more exponentially stronger. And this is important because I know I made mention to anyone here who maybe came for Easter and is back. And I do say with all humility and sincerity, keep showing up, even if it feels like you're not sure exactly what's happening. Yes, our individual relationship with Jesus is important. But when you look throughout human history, especially church history, what you recognize is it requires us collectively to do something that I couldn't do by myself. I love the writer Tish Harrison Warren. She writes in one of her works, quoting the famous Saint Cyprian, she goes, Christians throughout history have confessed that it is impossible to have a relationship with Christ outside of a vital relationship with the church, Christ's body and bride. Or as the famous line goes from Saint Cyprian, he can no longer have God for his father who has not the church for his mother. Y'all are the salt. We're the salt. We need one another. There's something that happens here in this space, in this room together, as we join our faith together, that can't happen when we're just by ourselves. So anyway, at ministry night, we're praying. There's a small group of us. We're worshiping. We're seeking the Lord coming out of COVID. And this guy, this tall guy with a grin, comes up to me. I learn his name is Dave. And Dave's like, hey, I need prayer. I got a big decision coming up. And I just need prayer. And he and I, we begin to pray together, and I just sense, you know, the word that comes into my spirit is courage. And so I say, Dave, and I don't make it weird, I don't say, thus saith the Lord, or anything like that. I'm like, Dave, we don't know each other, but as we're praying, I just sense courage coming into my heart. That's what I want to share with you. I just want to pray that whatever decision that you're making, that it would be a courageous decision, that you would be strong and courageous and not afraid. That perhaps not just a prudent decision, but that this decision would serve as a testimony of God's faithfulness in your life. And so we continued to pray together, and it was great, and he left. A couple weeks later, at another ministry night, we're praying and worshiping, and I see Dave approach me, and he goes, I have a gift for you. And he proceeds to hand me what looks like an acorn, and he says, this is a hazelnut from a property on the Mackenzie River that my wife and I just purchased. Now, Dave and his wife were in education. He was a principal, she was a teacher. They'd lived in Eugene for a long time. But they sensed this burgeoning vision come over them. He goes, this property, we want to relocate our family, and we want to make it a retreat center for Christians to come and experience the peace, healing, and freedom that is available in Jesus. So this hazelnut is a sign of the seed of our faith. So he smiled, and I thanked him, and I received the hazelnut. And we just prayed to the Lord in that moment, and we thanked the Lord for his graciousness and his wisdom. And it was one of the first instances I had to see the salt of Dave's life, the salt of Dave's faith. There was a distinctiveness in the way he followed Jesus. There was a distinctiveness in the way he lived that rubbed off on others. A couple months later, a small group of us go to Dave's new property, and we go for an anointing service. So it's we just come together, and we had a guitar, a cajon, vats of olive oil, tons of olive oil, and we just worshiped, and we prayed, and we anointed their new home and their new property. We anointed the boundary lines, Adirondack chairs, doorways into bedrooms, heads of beds, kitchen tables, sitting spaces by the river. We asked for the Holy Spirit to consecrate this property as a place of rest and freedom and healing. We joined our faith and our worship to Dave's faith, serving as salt in the offering of their family's decision and of this property, as a visible sign of what they were stepping into. That's, in fact, I think, one of the most overlooked aspects of salt when we look at this passage. Like when Jesus says, you, us, we're the salt. One of the most overlooked aspects about salt is the role it played in the Hebrew sacrificial system. So as it says in Leviticus, as you were reading in Leviticus this morning, of course, Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, says, season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings. You see that phrase throughout the teaching on the sacrificial system, the salt of the covenant. Israelites were supposed to put salt in their offerings, and the reason is simple, because salt was used in the ancient world to make imperishable the offering. So it was a way of signifying that the union, the covenant between two parties, the sacrifice, was imperishable and eternal. It could not be broken. It could not be revoked. It would not go backwards. It was fixed. It was final. And Jesus is saying, you are the salt of the earth. You're the sign. You're the bonding agent that reveals the eternal covenant that God has made with the world through Jesus Christ, his son. You're the sign that God is now united to the earth in Jesus. And I think that's so powerful and important because, again, this is the first thing Jesus says after the Beatitudes. So he describes this group of poor and mourning, humble, hungry, peacemaking, merciful, pure in heart, persecuted group of disciples. This group that is consistently overlooked by the world. And he says immediately to them, in fact, even though the world doesn't appreciate you, you need to know you are indispensable to the world's survival. Indispensable. My friends, if you are here and you feel unseen, unloved, that you're just showing up with your obedience and faith and love to Jesus, and you're wondering what impact it's making, let me just encourage you today, take heart. Through you, through us, he is cleansing the world. He's declaring to the world, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're the salt. Be the salt. You don't bring the salt. You don't know the salt. You are the salt. You don't have to strive to bring Jesus. You yourself already bring him because Christ is being formed in you. This is a subtle difference, but I just want to settle on it briefly because I think it's so important for us. There's a famous psychologist, Alfred Adler, in the 19th century. He did a lot of constructive work on human belonging. And you can trace from to his thought. It's very simplistic, but I think it'll make sense for our purposes today. You can trace to his thought the famous dictum of social belonging, that we believe, and then we behave, and then we belong. He sort of traces that out. That's a lot of how the world works, that we learn to believe certain things, certain group beliefs, then it leads to behaviors, and then finally, it leads to our belonging. And I dare say if you look at the world, if you look at your schools, your workplaces, a lot of the world works like this. It's how social media works. Social media radicalizes us because it feeds us beliefs of our insufficiency or certain echo chamber, and then it leads to behaviors, mostly buying ones, promising some elusive sense of belonging that never comes. A lot of the world works like this. What's so fascinating about the gospel and the church, says Jesus, is he takes this and he flips this on its head. He turns it around. You know what God says to the world through the church? He says, you did not believe the right things. You certainly weren't behaving, but now in Jesus Christ, you can belong to God. You belong. Your identity is that you belong to God through the cross of Jesus for all who will receive it. Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were not believing, while we were not behaving, God made a way for you and me. Christ died for us. When we go forth as the salt of the covenant, we are not going forth in our being and saying, you got to believe or behave or put certain things into practice. We are simply saying, receive the grace that is already yours in Jesus Christ. There's only one thing required, that you would repent and say, I cannot do this life by myself. I am dead in my sins, and I need the love of God that has been opened up in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. And from that posture, we have all the time in the world to learn kingdom behaviors, to learn distinctive beliefs that make us the salt of heaven. You are the salt. Not only do you reveal this covenant that God has made through Jesus, but there's other purposes of salt. Two primarily. In the ancient world, salt preserved food from decay, right? We already spoke about that. It sort of made things imperishable, preserved it from decay. And salt, as we all know, it brings out the flavor in the dish. It helps enhance the flavors of other ingredients. So both by preserving from decay and in preserving from the bad and enhancing the good, salt changes the composition of its environment. That was one of the main things I saw in my friend Dave's life. As we watched him and his family journey with this property, as he not only did that, but he helped our church build a prayer room, establish a prayer ministry at Faith Center, as he led worship at our church, we saw faith in him. I constantly got to meet students from his school and teachers from his school. There was a joy of Dave that was second to none. His life enhanced the flavors of others' lives. Preserved the goodness of his school and our church. It changed the composition of his environment by the way he followed Jesus. My friends, catch this. Salt, when it does its job, it does not preserve itself or enhance its own flavor. Its purpose is for others. It exists for the sake of others. I've always loved the way theologian Stanley Hauerwas puts it. He says, we're not called to change the world, because I don't want you to take any pressure on yourself that isn't yours. You're not the savior, you're the salt. You're not the chef, you're the salt, okay? We're not called to change the world, but we are called to live as witnesses to the world that God has already changed in Christ Jesus. That's what we do. We are called to live every day as witnesses, as those who already belong to God in this new world through Jesus Christ our Lord. But salt can lose its saltiness. Now, to the chemist in the room who are saying, no, it can't. I got you. When you study the scholars in the ancient world, most believe that what Jesus is referring to is called mixed mineral salt that was mined near the Dead Sea. So mixed mineral salt, it was sort of this mined salt that had different impurities within it. And if you didn't deal with the impurities that you mined it with, then it sort of would become corrupted. It would lose the saltiness of its flavor. That's what they think Jesus was referring to. But I do think it points to something important, that it is possible to be a Christian in name only. And the world is unfortunately full of them, while our hearts are full of impurities that need dealing with to retain the usefulness. Here's what I want to do, because it's really interesting. When you read that line in Matthew chapter 5, it says, if salt loses its saltiness, but that word lose its saltiness is the Greek word Moreno. Moreno. Everybody say Moreno. I almost said Romano there. I want to try something. In the first service, I didn't have a pen. I just had my finger. And we're going to see if this works. Would you have a little experiment with me? Can we do this together? Okay, great. Thank you. I know what you're thinking. It's like, man, that looks like it was written by a Moreno right there. That was actually my handwriting. But Moreno, which interestingly is where we get our English word moron from. Thank you, Greek language. Moreno means become foolish, literally. So Jesus says, but if salt becomes foolish, how will it be restored? And it's interesting when you sort of study that word moreno and what the process of becoming foolish, because there's another chapter in the Bible where it's used a ton, and that's Romans 1. And in Romans 1, Paul gives this high-level view of what's wrong with the world. And he says essentially that you and I, that we're in this world where an invisible God can be known through his creation. An invisible God can be known through visible creation. But the issue was that you and I, even though we knew God, we did not worship God as God. And instead, we became foolish in our thinking. We claimed to be wise, we became fools. And this is what Paul says. He uses this language throughout Romans 1. We exchange the creator for creatures. This is the process of how we become foolish. We stopped worshiping God and we started to worship idols. We exchange God for idols. Notice there's our belonging. We stopped belonging to God. We started belonging to idols. And in that process, because we exchanged God for idols, we started to exchange truth for foolishness. So watch how this works. Watch how this works. So let's say that you and I, that we exchange God for some idol. Let's say money. Boop. No making fun of me. Money, right? We have a mixed impurities in our worship. We're not just worshiping God, but we're also worshiping the bottom line, our bank account, our W-2, whatever it is. Well, if we start doing that, our behavior will follow and we will exchange, we will exchange practices like generosity for practices, for practices like greed, won't we? If we no longer worship God, but instead we start worshiping money, well, then we're not going to have salty kingdom practices like generosity. We're going to have other practices like greed. If we exchange God for power, if that's what we worship, we're no longer just worshiping God, but instead we're worshiping a sense of power and control over our life. Well, then we're going to exchange things like forgiveness, because forgiveness is a behavior that comes from knowing God, for practices like revenge. Revenge is a behavior that seeks to retain power. We're going to exchange things like gentleness for meanness. We're going to exchange things like patience for slander. If we exchange God for, I'm going to figure it out, stay with me, guys. If we're going to exchange God for things like control, if that's what we want, well, then we're going to end up exchanging joy, because our joy is found in the Lord, for anxiety. Do you see how this process of Moreno works? How we slowly become foolish. We slowly, the impurities slowly work their way into our being, and therefore we lose the distinctiveness, the saltiness of our lives. My friends, if you exchange Jesus for anything else, then what will slowly happen is you'll cease to belong to the living God. You'll start making your salvation about yourself. You'll lose the distinctiveness that comes from taking his life and his way upon you. You'll stop picking up your cross and following him. You'll forget his words and things like when Jesus said to his disciples, the way the world's going to know who you are is by how you love one another. Will cease to be the salt of the earth. And maybe you're thinking, well, how do we avoid that? How do we avoid being morenoed? How do we avoid becoming foolish? Well, lots of ways. One, we've already talked about, we join together, right? It requires all of us. But interestingly, one of the key words that you'll see in the scriptures is the word that means abide. You see it in John 15, most famously, where Jesus goes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me. What it means is that we privilege that relationship with Jesus above other relationships. Not that other relationships aren't important, but the relationship with Jesus comes first. So we privilege it through our prayer. We privilege it through coming to the scriptures. We privilege it through things like confession. We make that central to our lives. And that holds us. That stops the process of things becoming foolish. It retains a saltiness in our life. But in fact, we learn in the scriptures that there's actually one more thing, one more way that separates us from the complete saltiness of which Jesus is inviting us into. And I'm going to look at one more scripture, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Do you know the one thing that is separating you from a mature and complete faith in Jesus Christ? Perseverance. And do you know what develops perseverance? Trials and sufferings of various kinds. The word perseverance, this is my last Greek word study for you today. The word perseverance is the word, say it with me, hupomeno. Hupomeno. Meno, to abide. To abide, to privilege relationship with Jesus. Hupa, under. Do you know what perseverance is? Do you know what endurance is? Perseverance is abiding in the love of Jesus Christ as the pressure and weight of sufferings and trials is added to it. If you will abide in that place, even though the suffering increases, even though the trial increases, what that will do is deal with the impurities of our souls such that what will be revealed from that, says James, is a faith that is mature and complete, lacking nothing. How are our souls refined? How are impurities dealt with such that the distinctive salt of our lives comes forth? By suffering and abiding with Christ in that. My friends, if you make Jesus Lord and live in ways consistent with his lordship, the last thing separating your life from a potent saltiness is belonging to Christ, remaining in Christ, continuing to belong to Christ, even in the trials and sufferings of various kinds. Not your knowledge, not your behavior, your remaining in Jesus' love. Even when, as we sang earlier, we look around at our lives and we say, I have no idea what you're doing. This is deeply painful. But I'm just going to stay here. I'm not going to go. Because I trust you, I love you, and I belong to you over anything else. If we do that, there's no chance the moreno makes our lives foolish. If we do that, the pure salt of which Jesus calls us goes forth into the world. It was a couple months later, my friend Dave came to me for a meeting. I thought we were going to talk about the prayer room. And he had his big grin on, and he said, hey, I have cancer, and not the good kind. And over the next year and a half, we all watched Dave bravely battle cancer alongside his wife and three sons. He continued to lead worship. He continued to build the prayer room and this prayer ministry at our church. He continued to establish the Families Retreat Center, where our staff would begin to use for reflection and encounter with God. We prayed for his physical healing, and it did not come as we wished. But I'll tell you what we did see. We saw relational healing between different family members in all sorts of ways. We watched Dave lift up Jesus through every twist and turn, such that toward the end, with his body ravaged, as you would talk to him, there was such a spirit that emerged, and the word that Jesus kept giving him toward the end was just, abide, Dave, abide, abide, abide. We saw people receive physical healing in the prayer room with Dave and others praying over them. I visited Dave in the hospital, prayed for his relief one time, and he had some moment of relief such that over the next few days, Dave walked in worship around the hospital. I met numerous doctors, nurses, and staff who were so moved by praying Dave that they came to his funeral when he passed and they heard the good news about Dave's Lord. And when he finally passed in late August 2023, the Sunday service after his funeral was one of the most memorable gatherings in Faith Center's history for me. Numerous people would come up to me later that year and tell me that something happened to them that Sunday, that there was a power in the room. They made a choice in their lives. It was like the Holy Spirit was pressing upon them, that they made an exchange in their lives. Their hearts returned to Jesus as Lord. There was healing power in the room. His power was so thick, his voice so strong, they decided to put down the bottle, to leave the sin behind, to forgive and make amends, to repent in a new way. There was salt in the room that Sunday. Salt doing its job, preserving us from decay, enhancing the flavor of families and marriages and relationships. And the other piece of this, which was so incredible to me, 2 days prior to that on a Friday was Dave's funeral. And at Dave's funeral, we played a clip from the last time Dave led worship at our church, which was 3 months before that. It's the last time he was lucid and healthy enough to do so. And he offered this prayer in this clip before he led us into a new song. And I remember that Sunday when he did so, because the prayer, when he prayed it, felt disjointed. It felt out of step to what God was doing in the room. Well, to my utter astonishment, and all of our utter astonishment, when we prayed that clip of Dave praying over the congregation 3 months before, but now here we are 3 months later at his funeral, every single word, every single phrase, down to words he chose that were not spoken on that Sunday, but were spoken at his funeral just a couple minutes before, was absolutely in line to what we had just heard. The Holy Spirit had given Dave a prayer for his funeral 3 months later. He was in step with the Holy Spirit after all. And in that moment, the last display of the potency of Dave Jacobson's life, of his salt, was absorbed by us as we marveled at this gift from God. That's the last thing I want to say about salt. The only way it does its job is if it dissolves, if it disappears, if it's absorbed into the dish, exchanging its life for the life of another. If we exchange idols for Jesus, we're gonna exchange a foolish life for a salty one. And through abiding and belonging and unfortunately suffering and trials of various kinds, we're gonna exchange our life for the life of others. Because guess what? That witness has got to go somewhere, bringing out what was latent in others but required salt to activate it. Dave's life, Dave's faith, Dave's Jesus absorbed into us. And that Sunday, I went back to my office after that Sunday service exhausted. And though I have no reason to do what I did, at my office there was this one drawer, which was my junk drawer. I never referenced it. And for whatever reason, I opened it. And sitting on top of that junk drawer, staring me right in the face, was the hazelnut that Dave had given me 2 years ago. I began to weep. And I sensed the Holy Spirit press on me one final gift and say, courage, Russ. You prayed for his courage 2 years ago. He's given it back to you now, even more purified than before. I miss my friend Dave. but in a truly Christian way, he's still with me. His relationship with Jesus absorbed into my own. And now, since you're hearing about him, he's with you too. Salt being salt. The world needed Dave's faith, Dave's joy, and Dave's abiding with Jesus, even under the most horrible suffering. It produced something incredible. The world needed Dave's salt. The world needs yours. Your salt, says Jesus. Be the salt. Would you stand to your feet? And we're going to sing, just for about 2 minutes, a reprise of that song, Remain. And as we do, I'm going to challenge you. Where in your heart or life are various idols or impurities vying for your attention? And what would it look like to make an exchange today, to set them down for the first or 100th time, and to come back to abiding with Jesus alone? And if you're suffering today, if you're enduring and persevering, what does it look like not to fight it, but to say, Jesus, whatever you're doing, I give myself to you, and let him purify you on an even deeper level. Let's sing, and then I'll come back up and close our service.
I don't know what you're doing, but it's gonna be good. It's gonna be better. What you're doing, but it's gonna be good. It's gonna be better, better.
And pray with me. And if there's anyone in the room who senses Jesus just pushing on your heart, saying, hey, make an exchange today. Whether for the first time or the 100th, you just sense the Lord saying, I'm doing something and I need you to make a tangible step toward me. Would you just gently put your hand into the air between you, the Lord, and me? Yeah, thank you, Lord. If you want to give your heart to Jesus for the first time, put your hand into the air. I know how strange and weird that might sound. Thank you, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray for these hands. I pray for the souls, Lord. I pray, God, in this moment, as they respond to you, that there would be an infilling of your love, an infilling of your power, God, that there would be something that even feels like it's washing away, washing off of them, shame washing away. Addiction washing away. There'd be a new strength, a new power, a new fortitude in their souls, God. I pray that they would walk from this place lighter, freer, knowing that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I pray that they would know that the eyes of Jesus are upon them, loving them, delighting in them. Even if it was only for them that Jesus died, that Jesus, you still would have done it. I pray, God, that there would be a growth of the saltiness of their souls again, a distinctiveness in their lives and of their faith, that they would change the composition of their environments. And Lord, if there is suffering in the room, various trials and tribulations, I pray, God, that there would be a grounding, that there would not be a fighting against it, but instead a receiving of you in it, an abiding with you in it, knowing that what's going to come forth from their lives in that place is something better. We don't know what you're doing, but you promise what you're doing is going to be good. No, it's actually going to be better. It's going to be better. And so we trust that promise today. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in our church. Jesus, make B4 salt to Beaverton, to Portland, to Oregon, to this nation, to this world. Make us salt, God. Not existing for ourselves, but to change the composition of the environment all around us. Make us salt. We're not content with anything less than all that you have in your heart for us. So we love you, Jesus. And we ask this prayer in your mighty, resurrected, and oh yeah, still resurrected name, even 7 days later. And all God's people said, amen. If you'd like to receive... If you'd like to receive the benediction as you go, would you put your palms face up? This is just something we do at this church as a way of receiving the blessing of the Lord. And so may you go being salt, knowing that you are not called to change the world, but to live as witnesses to the one who already did. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we love you, B4. Go in peace, and we'll see you next week.